let me read you the story in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, and I won't have it up there. I'm just going to read you the Easter morning story. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." I think Peter's a little tubbier, maybe. Okay. "And stopping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And then he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb." And so here's our mighty sister. Rest of the fellows go home. Our sister Mary is sitting outside. All amen to the sisters. "And as she wept, she stooped to look in the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was him. And then Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her.'" That is what we celebrate Easter morning. And if you don't know the backstory is what makes that interesting. So the backstory is that we're a fallen people. We're people of sin, and all from the Garden of Eden when it happened. Genesis 3:15, before Genesis 3:15, man and woman were created. The earth was created. All things were good. And then man and woman take of the tree that they were not supposed to, and the curse comes upon them because of their sin. And from that minute on, Jesus is started to be proclaimed. It's called the Proto-Evangelium, the first telling of the gospel, where God says, speaks to the serpent. He says, "I'm going to cause her offspring to crush the head of your offspring, the serpent. He's going to crush your head." That's like a photo version of what's coming. It's a precursor. He is saying that the offspring of Eve is going to come and crush the head of the serpent. And so when we come to the cross, and why this is so significant, and we've talked about this a lot last week, is that this was not just a man. This was, without question, God in the flesh, who ascended from heaven, stepped out of his glory, chose to be humbled and to be here on earth. Why? For every rotten single one of us. And when I say rotten, I don't mean to be harsh. You're rotten. Your heart is sinful. Your mind is sinful. The scriptures say we're all sinners. Nobody gets out of this. It's not just rough-looking dudes with a tattoo and some guy named Julio. It's down on the corner who's singing in the alleyway, or some crazy dude with knives in the suburbs killing people. It's nothing to do with that. Everybody is guilty of sin. Everybody's guilty of sin. And we needed a Savior. And so Easter, just to put it simply, just for time's sake today, Easter is the catalyst. Easter Sunday, Jesus died Friday. Amen. How many of you are here for our Good Friday service? Boy, was that ripped my face off, by the way. Literally, I had to attach it back onto my skull. But we celebrate this Good Friday, where it seems odd that where the Son of Man was crushed for us, and then it seems weird to celebrate that, but we know that what comes a couple days later this morning was that this story, Mary goes to the tomb, she thinks he's dead. They're all in hiding. They think he's dead. Everything you talk to them about doesn't make sense. They're panicking, freaking out. Then all of a sudden, they go to the tomb, and the tomb's empty. By the way, huge, huge stone cannot be rolled away by a person. It takes multiple guards to be able to roll this thing back. It's enormous. It's just open. And Mary pops her head in, and there is the garments that were covering Jesus, and one of them is folded up nicely, just sitting right up there by the head. And she takes off, and then the brothers come, look inside there, and all of a sudden they leave, and they're wondering where Jesus is. But Mary stays outside weeping, and she turns around, and she looks in, and there's angels say, "Sister, why are you crying?" And then she turns around, and there's Jesus. And she doesn't recognize him at first, but the moment he speaks her name, Mary, she loses it. And she says, "Rabboni, my teacher." That moment in history, whether you know it or not, celebrate it enough or not, and we all forget it by next week after the candy cross is lodged right here in your person, right? Is that this is the day. I'm glad you celebrate with your families. I'm glad some of you are eating fantastic hams and what else are you eating today? Cheesy potato, right? That Jesus said you must eat cheesy potatoes on Easter, right? That's one of those things. Some of you have some weird tradition. What, cheese balls? Cheeseburgers. That's what you eat on Easter? Oh, wow. Okay. All those things are great. But guys, I just have to tell you this. I can't say it enough. This is it. In the ancient church, Easter was this amazing day, more than what we're just celebrating here. They used it as this day for repentance, where people who had run away from the church and in their brokenness and dove back into sin, Sunday morning in this Easter setting would be this amazing opportunity for all these ragtag sinners to come walking back in the church. It was the one day a year they baptized in certain parts of church history. And so this Easter that we celebrate is an open doorway to every single one of us to see Jesus for who he is. And it's really this: while you were still sinners, Christ died. Every single one of you in here have access to the throne room of God. Every single one of you in here have access to be sons and daughters instead of just a creation or a person having a hard time. Every single person in here has the opportunity for restoration in Jesus. Amen? And so today, look at your neighbor and say, "Today's the day." Tell them, shape up. And so let me ask you this funky question. What if I had this eraser, and it was a magic eraser, and I could go, say we had a whiteboard. I used to do whiteboards a lot, but when I'm a fired up preacher, so I would get in trouble because I would throw them and break them. And so now we just use imaginary whiteboards. Sometimes I'll break it out if I'm having a calm day. Today is not one of those calm days. And so imagine we had a whiteboard up here, and every major event in your life was written up here. And let's just say all of a sudden I went up to the day that one of your children was born, and I just erased it. Just that day. What would your life be like? If I went up to think about one of the other most amazing days, one of the days, the day that you met your spouse, and I don't know how y'all are doing this morning, if you fought on the way here or whatever, but usually it's a good experience, right? Imagine that day, I just came up here, and the day you met your spouse, I just erased it. Imagine any other time in your life, maybe you graduated from college, the day you got out of jail, amen? All that stuff, whatever it is, imagine I just could come along and I could just erase it. You ever had one of those dreams where I used to have these nightmarish dreams sometimes about every one of my kids or my wife, where I have violent dreams when I dream. And in every one of these dreams, once in a while, one of my children either get killed or get stolen or taken or my wife leaves me, and it's so real to me. I'm like panicking, I'm sweating. And then I wake up, and I'm like, ha, 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 and then I have to reach over. I'm literally, like, hitting my wife sometimes. Did he just confess he hits his wife? I don't hit my wife. My wife would clock me in the face. But I'm just feeling, and I'm trying to make sure that my wife is there, and it takes me a few minutes because in the dream that was so vivid, I lost her. And when I lost her, I'm just in a panic mode, and I'm literally waking up. How on earth am I going to live life without my wife? It was like it was erased. Every one of my kids, when they were born, I didn't know. How many of you learned to appreciate your babies? You were looking forward to children, right? Most of you were. Some of you maybe not. You were looking forward to kids, but as far as loving them, your love for your kids came and was stronger after because you knew who they were. And so, you know, we have these five kids, and so every one of them, we had one kid. I'm like, oh, I don't know how on earth I'm going to do two kids. How can I love two kids more than I love this one kid? You have two kids, you're like, oh, I love these two kids. I couldn't imagine my life without him. And then the third kid comes, and you're like, I have no idea. I'm going to love three kids. Third kid comes. Love keeps growing, right? Fourth kid comes. Now you're getting real nervous, right? Fourth kid comes. And so every kid, and even as we got to Aiden, our number four, and then we thought we were done. And then every kid, God like gave me love. I couldn't imagine life without him. And then especially when Naomi came, we adopted our youngest daughter. And Jen and I both were like, how are we ever going to really love this little girl as much as we love any of our other kids? Is this going to be weird? Like, we didn't know. We knew we wanted her, but now, since I've had her, I can't imagine a day in my life without that little girl. She's the baby, and my oldest says she's the favorite, and I'm taking your car away. You better shut it, man. That's right. Noah, you want his car? All right, bro. So the question is for me, as for most of us believers, and some of you, I call you not yet believers, because while rhythm might get you, Jesus is going to get you. What if I came and just erased this one day off the face of the earth for us in the resurrection? What would our life look like? And here's my point. So you would say, well, Pastor, that sounds kind of dumb. Why would you do that? Well, number one, as the awful hair band Cinderella used to say in the 80s or in the early 90s, you don't know what you got till it's gone. And sometimes when I'm feeling ungrateful or I'm feeling down or I'm feeling beat up, when I turn around, I guarantee you on those nights when I dream that my wife is gone, that day I treat her a little more tenderly. I hug on her a little bit. I smooch on her a little bit. I want to stay around her a little bit more because I felt like I lost her. And so we know in the scriptures that nothing can take us out of God's hands. But I thought it would be a fun exercise, or maybe I'm just weird. But I thought about what would happen this morning if we literally for a minute looked back in time and the cross had never happened. And my goal in that is for you to look back and see how blessed, how much the Lord has really done in our lives. Imagine, just before I even start, just imagine this morning the power of the gospel taken out of your lives. The restoration that some of you have seen through the cross and through Jesus. Where your marriages would be, where your kids would be, where your hope would be. Those of you who have gone through horrible things like cancers and people leaving you and spouses leaving and wayward, knucklehead kids, all that stuff. Imagine for a minute you doing any of that stuff without the power of the cross coming through. Paul talks about this similar situation in 1 Corinthians. We'll have it up on the board. We're not going to stay here all morning. But Paul is talking to the brothers in Corinth, and he says this: if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are the people to be most pitied. So Paul would say, hey, what if Christ wasn't raised from the dead? Like, how good would it be to have Good Friday and not Easter Sunday? Imagine where the disciples were. The people who walked with him closer than anybody else on the earth. He's dead. They're hiding. Powerful Peter has cut off some dude's ear, denied him three times, and is hiding. So I would imagine if they're not walking with him, we probably wouldn't be walking with him. And so in the midst of all this, my whole desire, number one, is to have you remember, to reflect that what Easter is all about. I totally believe the church would explode in great ways if God's people would just slow down for a minute, honestly shut up, and remember what God has done. I really, really believe that. Number two, what I want you to get out of this is I don't want to live another day being a believer but acting like Easter never happened. You got what I'm saying? I don't want to live another day of my life waking up and thinking about me first, my family first, my stuff first, in light of that the resurrection actually happened. I don't want to spend another day wasting my time or God's glory on me living like the resurrection never happened. You know what happens with Christians that act futile and defeated and broken all the time? They are acting like the resurrection has never happened. There are persecutions and trials as a believer, but there is nothing hopeless and without power in the name of Jesus. Amen? And the third point is, if you've never given your life over to Jesus, you better be darn skippy square hoot nanny holler. I don't know what that meant. Do we have any interpretation on that? No, don't. I'm going to tell you, I don't know what you ran into today, but you need Jesus. It's not about some bunk religiousness and big castles we're building. It's about life change from a risen God who loves you more than anything. Amen? So I threatened you last week that I was changing my big idea for each sermon, and I'm now calling it the boom. And so the boom is the major point of the sermon that I want you to get. And so here is today's the boom. Isn't that so us? No, anyway, sorry. All right. The resurrection of Jesus is the single most important event in the history of mankind, and if it were erased from time, we would be completely lost, hopelessly broken, and eternally condemned. And the beauty is that we are not. And so this morning, I just want to go over these. I got these seven things that I want to share with you today that God put on my heart that you need to remember that if we didn't have them, these things would change immensely in your life. And so, number one, without the resurrection, we would erase having Him in our lives. And I know some of you are like, yeah, but I've been acting like such a knucklehead for years. I don't even think He wants anything to do with me. And what you need to hear is, you are listening to the enemy and not the word of truth. Amen? You can't out-sin God's grace. Amen? And so number one, we would not have Him in our lives. And so I broke this down in the context of the Trinity. Everybody say Trinity. And I usually call it the Trilogy because I think I'm some young Metro cool guy, but I'm not. I'm old and chubby and have five kids. Okay. So number one, we wouldn't have the presence of the Father in our lives. And so just breaking this down, what would it be for me not to have the presence of God the Father? So the Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Most everybody has heard that before. What does it mean to have God in my life, God as a Father? Well, if there was no resurrection, Gentiles like you and me wouldn't have access to the Father. Read the Old Testament. It would seem, up until the time of Jesus, that people like you, is there any Hebraic Jews in here 100%? Oh, amen. This will have some relevancy then. All of us in here were far from God in our sin, far from Him. That is it. To be in the presence of God was this holy thing that once a year one priest could do after the fall. And because listen, Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve walked with the Lord. They walked with Him and talked with Him inside the garden in the cool breeze. And then all of a sudden, this brokenness came through sin, and then men and women were separated from God. And so God the Father is where we need to be. And so without that, number one, I would be a creation and not a son. Hear me? All of us in this room without the resurrection today, what would be erased from our lives is that you would be a creation on this earth of the Creator, but you would not be a son and daughter of the living God. And I guarantee you that being a son and daughter of the living God is much better than being just a part of His creation. Amen? 1 John 3:1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is because it did not know Him." John 1 verse 12 says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, gave the right to become children of God." Adoption is the center of the gospel. Let me tell you that. Adoption, that is what you are. If you are a believer and a follower of Christ Jesus, or you're going to be soon, maybe today, The scriptures say your identity is completely changed. You are now a son and a daughter of the living God. Yeah, but. We talk about this a lot. The gospel shoots yeah buts in the butt. Amen. You have no yeah but. In the name of Jesus, in the gospel, you are now sons and daughters of the living God. Every one of you, your identity has been changed. Every single person in here, if you would see it or not, some of you just refuse to see it. But you are children of the living God, which means you're His. And there, we can go on and on and on about what the scriptures say about inheritance that we have coming. I'm going to have like this gold-plated VW bus in heaven. I don't know what I'm going to have. I remember some of our, how many of you in here in this room at this church have been a part of an adoption, have adopted, been adopted, or fostering? Raise your hand. All right, that's a good chunk. You know what one of my favorite things are as a church is when we have those adoption parties? You know, when everybody shows up to the courtroom, a lot of us have done this together. We did it for us and everybody in here, like all of us, like we're weird. I think the courthouse has this weird camera thing for us.
We got restored people coming again. Check all your wallets.
But we walk in there in gang size, right? There's like 50 of us walking into the courtroom. Judge is all sweating already, right? But we're there because one person who was not in our fold, in our family, lost and broken, has become a part of our family. And we celebrate. That is what happens in heaven. What does the text say when one of the lost sheep returned to the Father, when the lost coin is found, when the son that was far from God comes home? They celebrate in heaven because sons and daughters have come home. You are sons and daughters. And if we erase Easter, you'd be living as a creation, not as adopted sons and daughters. What's the next part? What about the Son? What do the scriptures say about Jesus? And I could preach. I would probably yell too much. This is what the scriptures say about Jesus. We would lose our fellowship with Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so without the resurrection, we wouldn't have a way. We wouldn't have a truth. We wouldn't have a life. And we sure wouldn't have access to the Father. What else does the scripture say? We wouldn't have salvation, period. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You are literally saved by only the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I come to give you abundant life. You know what has happened to me? Growing up from this 16-year-old little boy, homeless, living in a whorehouse, selling dope, and drinking like a fool, not knowing why to live. I went from having nothing in my life, sitting there wanting to die on Christmas Eve, drinking myself into a hole. Now, living an abundant life in Jesus. Amen? But the point is, it's not just this, it's every single one of you. Well, I came from a good home. I didn't need no abundant life. You don't even know what you're saying. Just because you had stuff and parents that were there doesn't mean you were abundantly blessed by the living God. And I'm not talking about stuff. I'm not talking about the presence of God, right? I'm talking about His anointing on your life, His gifting, His Spirit with you abundantly. Without Jesus, we lose the abundant life. And John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. In Jesus, we would lose our peace. And the third part of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. Everybody say Holy Spirit. We would lose today if we could come along and erase the resurrection day, you would lose the Holy Spirit or access to the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that important? Here's what the scriptures say about the Holy Spirit. John 14:16-7. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him. You know Him, and He dwells with you, and we will be with you. The scriptures say that the Holy Spirit is our helper. Everybody say helper. Here's the most amazing thing. You ever had this thing as a believer where you had to go into something where you just could not figure out the words, what to say, what to do, and all of a sudden God just like took over from inside of you, and you walked out of there going, ah, check that out. Something cool happened. By the way, that's not you. You didn't come up with crafty words. The Holy Spirit of God came in your life. Maybe something in the middle of the night saved your butt from being in a situation you shouldn't have been in and you got delivered out of there. That is the Holy Spirit working in you in your life. Amen? Here's another thing we wouldn't have. Everybody say supernatural. Ephesians 3, many of us know this text, 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. That work within us is the Holy Spirit. Imagine for a minute, the scriptures talk about the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is this amazing thing that comes out of you. So when you're a believer, you accept Jesus, he's your Lord and Savior, you get the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit starts to go to work in your nasty heart and mind, bringing up new life. And these things called fruit start coming out, like apples and kumquats. Is a kumquat a fruit? See, I'm so on today. Okay. But without the resurrection, we wouldn't have any supernatural. We wouldn't be able to pray and see lives change and the ground shake. Without the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't see grown men and women in jail get their hearts changed in a minute and give their lives over to the Lord. Amen? We wouldn't see addicts walk away from their nonsense. We wouldn't see marriages healed and redeemed and restored. Amen? We wouldn't have any of it. Now here at the beginning of Galatians 5, it talks about this other thing, the fruit of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep doing the things that you don't want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But these are the works of the flesh: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Those are the fruit of the flesh. And then he goes on to list the fruit of the Spirit. Well, without the resurrection, which means you wouldn't have the Holy Spirit, those things in your life would be gone, and what you would live by was that list. How many of you remember living in that list? Imagine that's all you had. Your best efforts were your best shot at having a better life. Number two, without the resurrection, we would erase the covering from the wrath of God. This is one of my favorite Easter messages, is the wrath of God. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, he's whacked. Say, this isn't very seeker sensitive. Here's the thing, it's like, you know why the cross is so powerful? The cross isn't powerful because in it I received a better life. That is not the first and foremost part of why the cross is so powerful. The cross is powerful for a couple reasons. Number one, that God himself was laid himself on the cross to take the iniquity of all, sin of us all. And what's even just more preposterous is that what was Jesus fearful of that night before his crucifixion in Gethsemane? He prays, God, take the chalice from me. That is a literary term in the scriptures that talks about God's wrath. Lord, take this cup of wrath from me. Take it from me if it is your will. If not, may your will be done. Jesus is like, he says, my heart is crushed with this grief. It wasn't Romans that scared Jesus. It wasn't Pilate who could take his life. Jesus said, I lay down my life on my own accord. You don't take nothing from me. What it was the wrath of God. And without the resurrection and the power of the blood of Jesus, every single one of us would still face the wrath of God. That's what we have coming to us. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags. All of us sin, and the Lord cannot have anything to do with it together. He is pure and holy and justified. And us and our sin, we don't mix. It's oil and water. There had to be something, and God's wrath was the punishment. That's why the cross is amazing, because God took God's wrath for you. Scriptures are clear about what God's word says. It says, John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son of life has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Y'all, this is why we're so passionate about people knowing who Jesus is, not because I get another notch in my belt for someone being baptized. Right? The church exists to see people saved from the wrath of God. And most people would say, well, how? God's such a mean God. How could he just wrath himself all over everybody? Isn't he supposed to be good? The point is like wrath is the perfect answer to a sinful heart. And what doesn't make sense is we deserve that in your sin, but Jesus, a free gift of salvation through Christ the Lord, died for you. He purchased you. As we say, your rear was bought with a price, and it was the blood of Jesus. You are free from the wrath. Look at your neighbor and say, you're free from wrath. Well, say, at least I hope you're free from wrath. Maybe we should talk afterwards. Number three, next one. Without the resurrection, we would erase freedom and still be slaves to sin. And some of you in here, this is going to resonate with more than others. Romans 6, 6 through 11. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Listen, let me read that again. Those of you who are aware that you're a sinner, which I hope is every single one of you. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to death, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has set us free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also may consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, the sin that's inside of you is your master without him. Come on. How many of you know? Read Romans 7. Paul, I try to do what I don't want to do, and I do what I don't want to do, and he has this whole word thing, right? I don't want to do this, but I'm a slave to it. It keeps coming out. It owns you. The only way out of that ownership is the blood of Christ. And because of the resurrection, you have the blood of Christ. So that means, well, I still struggle and I do stupid things. Yeah, welcome to what is called life. We all do stupid things. We all still sin. But with time, as the Holy Spirit comes, we start to sin less. And we want to honor the Lord. We drop dope because we love Jesus, not because we're trying to earn his favor. Oh, if I'd stop dope today and go back to church. Ah! How about I can't do this? I need the body of Christ and Jesus to help me do this. It's different. It's not what you've been told or what you thought. Amen? It's different. But it is, you are no longer a slave to the sin that rages inside of you. And what do I mean? Number one, slavery came because you were going to die because of it. Now you live eternally. You are no longer a slave. And there's more, though. There's more. Holiness comes because God's Holy Spirit is in us. And we can actually, the scriptures say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So let me do the word, let me little association. Resist him, no. Holy Spirit strengthening, Jesus, or devil, That was our drama for today. Anyway, it's probably the suit. But y'all, you're free from sin because of the resurrection. And for those of you who are having a hard time these days, hold on. Be faithful. Be around people that will walk with you. Be open to God's Holy Spirit. Amen? Number four, without the resurrection, we would erase hope. The psalmist says this in Psalm 71:5, "For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth." And here's how I angled this. It's like, hope is birthed and moved as we read through the scriptures in suffering, right? And so if I think about my suffering, scriptures are clear that suffering produces endurance and faith, and then in the end it produces hope. And so I was just thinking about it from this angle, and maybe I'm wrong. But listen, if without the resurrection, all of our suffering would be for nothing. Come on! All of us suffer. All of us will suffer. We will continue to suffer. We are going to suffer because of the curse. Christianity is not a group of people in a stinking bubble not having issues. Believers still struggle. Matter of fact, we seem to come under more persecution from the enemy, get a boot in our face. And the point is, it's like God uses, Romans 8:28, what does it say in Romans 8:28? God uses all things for the good of those who love him, who are called by his name. Think about it, the power of Jesus was gone. Think about it. Our verse, 1 Peter 5:10, the verse we started this church after, says what? "The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will himself make you restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Let's break that down without the gospel. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory through Christ Jesus, that's gone. Then you have suffered. And then after that, he himself will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Without the resurrection, wipe out all the sides, and what's left in the middle? Suffering. You suffer. You suffer. You suffer. There's no hope. Some of you have gone through horrible things, but God used it to bring glory to him and to get your attention. Our lives were changed for Christ because we lost a baby. Horrible, yet beautifully hopeful. Our hope was in the suffering. And without the resurrection, all of your suffering was pointless. With the resurrection, all of your suffering in Christ Jesus in the blood has purpose, and God uses it to build you and strengthen his kingdom. And for those of us, and I'll just try to say this quickly because I'll cry. Not that I ever cry. Our sacrifices would be for nothing. People in this room who you know who I'm talking about, who have legitimately walked away from stuff that was so full of your flesh, you've given up people have walked away from you because of your faith. People would disown you, treat you like trash, right? Those of us who have given up time with our kids and our families and in life and having nice stuff and big jobs, all for the kingdom, all for the gospel, all of that sacrifice would be pointless. Imagine how Christians look without the resurrection. There are no Christians. Imagine how this group of God people look without the power of the resurrection. The scriptures say, hey, you need to love Jesus in comparison to your family. You should hate your family compared to Jesus. That's what the scriptures say. Give away all your stuff and follow me. Don't go against people who persecute you. Matter of fact, love them, bless them, pray for them. Everything is upside down because he is our anchor and our hope, not them. Take him out of the equation. Everything you have sacrificed is pointless. You are a religious zealot fool. But we know better. The scriptures say that nothing I've given up is not without eternal reward for God's glory. Amen? Matthew 19, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers, mothers or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. There is no one on the face of this earth that brings you down, that causes you to pull back in sin, that is worth God's promise, presence, love, salvation. They might look good now, but it's not going to last. Number five, as we keep strolling, without the resurrection, we would erase our purpose. I love this. Sorry, that was a weird Urkel laugh. Psalms 139, 13 through 16. Many of you know this. You've probably worn out a coffee cup with this on there. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your words. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, God was knitting you in your mama's womb. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of the days of my life that you formed for me. Without you, there was none. See, like every day of your life in the kingdom of God has purpose. Every day. Well, I don't feel like it. Are you getting a rhythm here, a pattern? How you feel don't mean anything. How you feel is not truth. What God says is truth. We, through prayer and submission and life, we bring our emotions underneath the power of the cross and we walk. That's what it is to mature in Christ. Your emotions don't own your rear. The kingdom does. Amen? 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 Amen. But we have purpose. God created you for a reason, Steve Simon. God created you for a reason, Melinda. God created you for a purpose, Jeff. And when you're walking in the power of the resurrection, here's what I used to do before Jesus. Man, I've got to work. I've got to get retirement. What am I going to do for my kids? Da-da-da-da. What am I supposed to do? I was overzealous, trying to job after job after job after job, trying to find where I was supposed to be until I met the Lord and I figured out that my purpose was Him. So without the resurrection, your life goes back to your retirement fund. And I'm saying this to shoot a bomb across the bow of some of you, because some of you are living like this still. Your purpose in this life is not to be first and foremost a good husband, a good wife, a good parent, a good money saver, someone that is good with the poor or the lost. All of those things are yahuns. But first and foremost, your purpose in the kingdom of God comes from Him. He put you here for a reason. It might be to be one of the most powerful mothers of the next Billy whatever, so-and-so, ever on the face of the earth, but you don't get your identity from them in your roles. You get your purpose from the kingdom. You have a purpose. Well, I don't feel like I have a purpose. I'm broken and I have issues. God has a purpose for your life, church. And he alone is the only one who's going to tell you what the purpose of your life is. And you seek him for that. Not men, women, praises, YouTube, whatever that looks like. Moving on. Number six, without the resurrection, we would erase the opportunity for heaven. And this life would be all we have. How many of you have watched the news lately? Stupid question. Close your eyes for a minute. Start watching the news in your head and all the horrible things you've seen lately. All the war, moron politicians on either side of any line, I don't even care. Imagine for a minute that the resurrection has been pulled out of your life. The hope of Christ has been pulled out of your life. There is no promised heaven coming, and this is all you have. This is it. However, kings and dictators will want to rule the earth today is going to be your taskmaster. What the government is like, how nice your neighbor is, if the kid down the street who's too broke and doesn't want to go get a job wants to come stick a gun in your face to try to be desperate all of a sudden, that's it. There's no heaven. There's no promise of a new life, a new world. Admit it. When the scriptures say that we will see Jesus with our own eyes and touch him and that he has gone to prepare a place for you and me, all of that is wiped out without the resurrection. Tell me, how do you feel? If it wasn't for Jesus, in the middle of the situations, our marriage falling apart, today there's another 50 people overseas that were bombed and murdered by ISIS just this morning, keeps happening over and over and over again. That would be my life. The humanity and morality of man would be my security. And this is another one of those points where some of us are acting that way. And you need to knock it off. Because you have eternal promises in the name of Jesus. Revelation 21:4, one of our favorite verses, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, but it is written, what no eye has seen, nor heard, nor the heart of man can even imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. See, my zip code isn't 67212. My zip code is heaven. My zip code is to be with Jesus. I'm going to be with the Lord. The government is not my hope. Whatever fool gets in the White House, I don't care. Because God is king. Should I vote my conscience? Yeah, go ahead and vote your conscience. But honestly, until the people change, governments don't change. Right? And as long as the government is my hope, I am hosed. My hope is in Christ. Christ alone. Because someday, this stupid body will die, but I will be with him forever. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to touch him. I'm going to kiss his neck. I'm going to hold him. I'm going to hear well done from his mouth. I will be with the Lord. And all of this junk on me, and there'll be no stupid CNN or Fox in heaven. Hallelujah. Somebody should say hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's coming. Because of the resurrection, it's ours. Number seven, our last one. Without the resurrection, we would erase the church, and we wouldn't have each other. You see, the church was birthed out of the resurrection of Christ. When Jesus rose from the dead, he stayed around for another 40 days, and then after that, the Holy Spirit came 10 days after that, 50 days total, and the church was birthed out of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you would say, who cares? I hate the church. Church is full of a bunch of hypocrites who say one thing and do another. Yeah, we're called sinners. Thanks for grace. You want grace from us, I'm going to give it to you. But you need to give me grace. I'm a sinner. I'm going to screw up. That's all of us. If you go somewhere where they don't act like they're sinners, leave. And if you go somewhere where they're perfect, leave because you're going to screw it up. Amen? But here's the thing. You have to see this. The church is God's gift to his people. I don't care what Pastor so-and-so did. So-and-so had an affair. The church is trying to build big money and big churches, big temples, blah, 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 blah. You can't let the mess in the man negate the message. You hear what I'm saying? God made his church for family. Some of you are so out there by yourself trying to do this thing on your own, and you keep getting eaten. Sheep by themselves get eaten by wolves, get eaten by lions. Romans 5:8, excuse me, 1 Peter 5 talks about the devil as a prowling lion looking for someone to devour. He ain't coming. He's not going to take us all out. But with you by yourself, he's going to get you. Amen? God's gift to you is his presence, his salvation, eternity, and his people. When Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, I will always be with you, that comes through his Holy Spirit and his church. You need me. I need you. I could not imagine my life without some of you in this room. Great job to use the Easter sermon thing with church, right? We're trying to get more people for attendance. Don't come here. Go somewhere. Go to be a Bible-preaching, believing, Jesus-loving place, although I think we got a lot of swag, right? You should be here because we're cool. But I'm telling you right now, the church is a gift to you. And without the resurrection, imagine, do you know that hospitals were started by the church? Schools were started by the church? Look nationally. All of our hospitals, Wesley. It's a Wesleyan hospital, which is Wesley. John Wesley comes from the Methodist movement, right? That's where it started. St. Francis. Do I have to go too far into that one? They might not be Jesus-loving situations now. The Salvation Army, all of them started in the root of the church. The church saw a need in the neighborhood. The church ran and took care of the need. This is why our government dependence is so up, because the church started building temples instead of reaching the lost. Right? And so we are here as a gift to you, whether you see it or not. Without the resurrection, we wouldn't be here. But because of the resurrection, we have each other. We need each other. I can't think of how many times the church has raced to my door when hell on earth broke out and prayed with me, called me out, right? Lined me out, sat with me, took care of my kids, ministered to my wife, to my heart. You need the church. It's God's gift to you in Easter. Everybody say amen. We'll pass around some membership covenants next. I'm just kidding. Romans 12:5 says, so we, though we are many, we're one body in Christ, individually members of one another. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. We are all the body of Christ, individual members of it. Here's the thing. This is what happens if we erase the resurrection from your life. But here's the beauty. Is nobody can erase the resurrection. Amen. Amen? Because of the resurrection of Jesus, you are loved. There is grace. There is power. There's the Holy Spirit. There is a church family. There's new life and resurrection. All of these things exist. The question is, am I, for believers, am I living my day-to-day life like I have forgotten or thought that somebody erased Easter? And some of you need to really stop and look backwards and say, man, I am not really living a powerful life. I am really at bay of the waves and the brokenness that comes and what other people say about me or what circumstance happens. I really need to get back on my face to the Father and give him praise and thanksgiving for the cross, because through him, I could do all things through a resurrected Christ who gives me strength. Amen? I know some of you are visiting, and some of you have such horrible lives. You're so lost, so broken. You wouldn't tell anybody, but you're so lonely. And you have to hear that God loves you. He wants you. He is pursuing. If you feel weird inside, God is like pursuing you. He wants you to surrender, but surrender isn't a bad thing. What you're surrendering is a life we just talked about, a powerless, resurrectionless life. And what you're walking into is power, freedom, hope, new life, love, grace, and the presence of God. Amen? So here's our big idea. The boom. Oh, thank you. Oh, you're catching on. Make sure you tweet that out and stuff so we look cool, right? The resurrection of Jesus is the single most important event in the history of mankind. And if it were erased from time, we would be completely lost, hopelessly broken, and eternally condemned. But because nobody can erase Easter, we are completely found. We are full of hope, being unbroken and eternally secured. Amen?
Amen.
This morning, we're going to go into a time of worship, and then we're going to have some pretty radical baptisms. And so, by the way, baptisms are a picture of the baptism of Jesus. He goes into the water, and it's a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So we die with him. And like that scripture says, if he has been risen, we indeed have been risen with him. Baptism is this, it's not a salvation thing. It is an overflow. Jesus has found me. I've surrendered my life to him, and now I come to get baptized. And by the way, this is called the horse trough of life over here. I don't know what we call it. What did I call it? Old Faithful, the dipping tank? How many of you in this room have been baptized in that dumb little tank over there? All right, amen. And only a couple of them had something they had to get a shot for. But we're just gonna open up that time. But right now, I just want to go into just a ministry time. The worship team's going to come up. We're going to play out. We're going to have communion on both sides of the stage over here. And so communion for believers. Remember Jesus in the upper room took the bread and took the cup. He said, listen. Every time you take this bread, eat it in remembrance of my body that's going to be crushed for you. And it says, every time you take this cup, every time you drink out of this cup, remember my blood that was spilt for you. And he says, do it every time you get together until I come back. Why? Because you, my friends, and me, my friends, need a reminder that the resurrection really happened. Jesus really rose from the dead. And the best part is for us is that Jesus is coming back. Amen? Amen.